Let me begin today by saying that what I'm about to share with you comes, I believe, directly from the heart of God for this hour, on this day, in this year. And that this sermon entitled The Coming Four Blood Moons is not a prophecy of mine, not from research done by me, nor from ideas put together while I wasn't feeling myself. This sermon comes from the pages of Holy Scripture, the heart of God, and from information recently released to the world by NASA. Both intelligent sources, both available for you to check out for yourself. Four blood moons on Jewish feast days within 2 years in Israel is very rare and has only occurred 7 times since the time of Yeshua, Jesus. Do you know that there are now 4 blood moons scheduled to appear in 2014-2015, and then there may not be any more for the next 100 years? Every time a blood moon pattern has appeared on Jewish feast days, a big event affects the nation of Israel. The event affecting Israel begins just before the actual years of the blood moon, so keep an eye on world events over the next weeks. To understand what will happen in 2014-15 blood moons, you must understand the pattern of blood moons in the past. NASA found that we have had blood-red moons on the first day of Passover and the first day of Tabernacles on back-to-back years 7 times since 1 AD. 3 of these occurrences were connected to 1492, the final year of the Spanish Inquisition, when all Jews were thrown out of Spain or killed. 1948, the statehood for Israel and the War of Independence, and 1967, the Six-Day War. Some of the most significant days in Jewish history. Incidentally, the Six-Day War also marks the end of the times of the Gentiles. According to NASA, 4 blood-red total lunar eclipses will fall again on Passover and Tabernacles in 2014 and 2015, the same back-to-back occurrences at the time of 1492, 1948, and 1967. So far, since records began, 7 back-to-back blood-red moons have fallen on the first day of Passover and Tabernacles, with the 8th time coming next year in 2014 and also in 2015. It is not without significance that the meaning of the number 8 in the Bible is new beginnings. The 8th day was new after God rested. There are 7 days in a week, and the 8th day is a new beginning, a new week. Christ rose on the 8th day, which was a new beginning for the world. When the whole earth was covered with the flood, it was Noah, the 8th person, confirmed in 2 Peter 2:5, who stepped out onto a new earth to commence a new order of things. 8 souls, also confirmed in 1 Peter 3 verse 20, pass through to the new or regenerated world. We can read also that circumcision was to be performed on the 8th day, Genesis 17:12, because it was the foreshadowing of the true circumcision of the heart, that which was to be made without hands, even the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2:11. This is connected with the new creation. The firstborn was to be given to Jehovah on the 8th day, Exodus 22:29-30. So it cannot be regarded as coincidence that all 4 blood moons of 2014-15 occur on religious festivals of Israel, together with 2 eclipses of the sun also on important days in 2015. A blood moon will occur on the 14th day of Nisan in 2014, when the Passover will be celebrated in Israel, Leviticus 23 verse 5. Nisan is the first month in Israel's religious calendar. On the 15th day of the 7th month, Tishri, when the Feast of Tabernacles begins, Leviticus 23:34, there will be another blood moon. In our calendar, those days, those dates, correspond to April the 15th and October the 8th next year. That's April the 15th and October the 8th. Exactly the same pattern will be repeated the next year, 2015. Because of Israel's lunar calendar, these dates all coincide with the full moon. On these occasions, the moon will become blood red. Apart from the lunar eclipses, there will also be an eclipse of the sun in 2015, on the first day of Nisan and again on the first day of Tishri. The Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year, is celebrated on the first of Tishri, which is the beginning of their civil calendar. On our calendar, the corresponding dates are April the 4th and September the 28th, with the solar sun's eclipse on March the 20th, 2015. The eclipses of the sun and moon confront us with precise dates which cannot be manipulated. Nevertheless, these signs should not be seen as an attempt to date setting for the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ, but rather as a wake-up call to be ready for what may happen in the near future. Now is not the time to lapse into spiritual slumber like the foolish virgins of Matthew 25. This all poses an important and significant question. What are the heavenly signs mentioned in Bible prophecy? Jesus Christ and the Apostle John describe terrifying supernatural signs in the sun, moon, and stars between the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, which poses another question: why will God send these signs, these signals, in the end times? Let me try to answer these two questions for you today. In the Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ prophesied some important end-time signs. We read there, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," the unprecedented time of trouble described earlier in the chapter, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Verse 29. John expanded on this theme of heavenly signs under the inspiration of Jesus Christ in Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Let me read that. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks and mountains, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Through the ages, mankind has been fascinated by the heavenly bodies, sometimes worshipping them, sometimes reading messages in them. Unusual events such as eclipses and comets sparked fear and were seen as signs of impending disasters. But modern man has mapped the heavens and calculated the eclipses and orbits of comets. What will it take to get people's attention today? Likely it will take the awesome spectacles Christ foretold. The heavenly signs he mentioned will be clearly supernatural, and they will fulfill numerous prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus' description of a darkened sun and moon, falling stars, and the heavens being shaken would have struck a chord in the minds of his audience. So would John's record, which included the element of an earthquake. Such events were described many times throughout the Old Testament in connection with the time called the Day of the Lord. Isaiah's vivid imagery also talks about people hiding in the rocks from the terror of the Lord. Isaiah 2:10 reads, "Enter into the rocks and hide there in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty." Verses 11 and 12 go on to show part of the reason God will intervene in this way. We read, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Human pride has always been a stumbling block to the incredible relationship God offers us to be his children. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Pride destroys our other relationships as well, leading to untold sufferings and heartache. But seemingly, the only way to break through the hardened shell of pride is to shake things up a bit. So that's what God will do. In the midst of this traumatic time, people will finally see the worthlessness of their idols, which they will throw, Isaiah says, to the moles and the bats. "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." Isaiah 2 verse 20. While this includes actual idols, charms and religious objects, for there's no help in lifeless icons and images, the Apostle Paul equates idolatry with our modern pastime of greed and covetousness, where he writes in Colossians 3 verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil lusting and covetousness, which is idolatry." Our possessions, entertainments and other toys can be the focus of our attention and affections today, as much as a household god would be in a different society. At last, the greedy desire for more and more things will be seen for the pointless goal that it is. Isaiah addresses the day of the Lord again in Isaiah 13, 9 through 11. Listen as I read, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and they will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So then, this shaking time of which we've only witnessed its beginning to date, this time is tied in to the darkening of the stars, sun and moon. Ezekiel also describes heavenly signs in his prophecy and lamentation for Pharaoh and Egypt in Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8. The darkness mentioned here is reminiscent of the ninth plague brought on Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And in the end times, it seems darkness will also play a part in softening up the hardened hearts of a world too long under Satan's sway. Joel also pinpoints the time of these heavenly signs. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Joel 2:31. Haggai the prophet also confirms it in chapter 2, verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land." This reveals that God will one more time shake heaven and earth. So why will God send these heavenly signs or signals? The purpose is to prepare us for Christ's return and for his kingdom. Our loving God must wake up this world and expose its evils, including pride, idolatry, and greed, to bring this world to repentance. Still, it can seem shocking to read about the wrath of the Lamb, as Revelation 6:16 says, "Cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The word picture here produces a stark contrast. It's hard to imagine a little lamb as angry. Why is our loving Savior described as coming in wrath? Part of the answer is seen a few verses earlier in Revelation 6, in the opening of the fifth seal. Here, saints who have been martyred just because they have served God are pictured as crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Revelation 6, verse 10. God's anger is righteous and controlled, and it is totally justified. Even his anger is motivated by love. This world is destroying itself with perverted thinking and depraved actions. Christ compared the end time with the time of Noah. In Noah's day, humanity had descended to great depths of evil that worsened from generation to generation. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved to his heart. Genesis 6, 5 and 6. God is grieved at all times to see those he created to be his sons and daughters destroying themselves. But at key times and places in history, his grief and righteous anger and his controlled power and endless love demand action. The God who created humanity and who can bring us back to life expresses tough love when that's all that will get through to us. He did it with the world of Noah's day and with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it seems that he'll do it again in these last days. Why does God hate sin so much? It goes against everything he stands for, and it has brought every evil and suffering on our world. God is about to set Jesus on a throne in the city of Jerusalem. And from there, he will rule and reign the whole world. Then, when God's ways are practiced in the kingdom of his dear Son, the world will know true peace and happiness. The world will rest from all evil. All tears will be wiped away, and all sorrow will be comforted. Sin and its evil effects must be banished forever. So I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now this final word, Mark 13, 24 through 46 reads, "But in those days the sun shall be darkened," eclipsed, "and the moon shall not give its light," eclipsed. "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Yeshua, Jesus, told his disciples what would be the signs of the end of the age, and some of them involved signs in the heavens. He closes commanding them to watch four times. To be a watcher and observe what is happening in the heavens related to the last day when unusual signs are seen in the heavens. We watch, pray, and record. Jesus spoke Hebrew, not English, and the word he uses for signs means signals. God is signaling his intentions to the world. Does Yahweh God use the moon for signs? Yes, Genesis 1:14 and Luke 21:25. Are feasts relevant to Yahweh and related to the moon? Yes, Leviticus 23. Are blood-red moons prophetic in Scripture? Yes, Joel 2:10 and 31, Acts 2:20 and Revelation 6:12. Jesus said, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen." Luke 21:36. Jesus spoke those words after he warned us of many of the events that will happen in the end times. They are especially relevant to us today when we consider the headlines in today's newspapers and news programs that are now fulfilling Bible prophecy at an absolutely amazing rate, which is the setting for the stage for the more ominous events to happen at any time. These signs, these signals, are sometimes obvious, such as the present rumblings in the Middle East, economic turmoil, shifts in geopolitical policy, earthquakes, unusual weather patterns, and more. At other times, the clues are more subtle, yet equally astounding to those of us who study Bible prophecy. It is my opinion, based on what I've shared with you today from these scriptures, that the coming four blood moons are a signal showing us that we're almost certainly approaching the events mentioned in Psalm 83, the Psalm 83 war. Without the U.S., Israel will soon appear vulnerable, and a confederacy of neighboring nations will see a loophole through which they will plot to attack her, not knowing that God is about to make Israel the greatest world superpower ever. God is doing this so that the whole world will know it had to be a God thing. The whole of the Arab world will reel in shock when Israel will indeed take the territory promised to Abram, from the great Euphrates in Turkey to the Nile in Egypt, Genesis 15:18. That's the Israel being molded as I speak. Yet we need to remember that all of this is happening so that the fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11:25, be gathered in, and that God brings Syria, Iraq, and Egypt, those Arab Muslim peoples, into an amazing partnership with Israel, Isaiah 19:24, so that blinded Israel will at last see Jesus for who he truly is. It's all about to happen, my dear friend. God is about to step again into the arena of our physical vision. It's time to look up. If you do, you will see the signal. God bless you. Amen.